The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so we come to our theme, Serve to Bless, for the benefit of those who might be listening online, a reminder of the acronym of being prayerful, of listening to bless, of eating to bless, and today, serving to bless. I want to focus on the verse from John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's much easier, isn't it, to feel love for someone when they show love towards you. It's much easier to act in love towards someone when they show appreciation for what you've done. What about when neither of those responses is true? As most of you will know, I have two daughters. And when they were born, of course, my wife and I felt immense love for each of them because, of course, they were the product of our love for each other. And as they grew into toddlers, they would run to greet me when I arrived home through the front door, often wrapping themselves around my legs. Sometimes, spontaneously, they would say to me, "Daddy, I love you." Then they got older and became, eventually, teenagers. Somewhere along the line, as teenagers, they became lawyers who always had to have the last word in every argument. They became the world authorities on every matter of significance to them, whilst I, to them, became the stupidest person on earth. Now, I knew that they still loved me, but they didn't tend to show it. Not, anyway, in easy ways to detect. And, if truth be told, they were not always lovable. Did I still love them? Well, of course, because they were and are my children. And now they are well into their 20s, and those teen years are behind, and they have turned into normal people. And now and again, they will even say to Wendy and to me, "Love you," when we are on the phone or a WhatsApp call or whatever other way we communicate to them. So if you are sitting here as a parent of teenage or about to be teenage children, let me just encourage you with those words. And also to say that there's no way on earth I would want to have teenage children again. Love one another. Two more times, in fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, love one another. He is talking, of course, to people who have believed in him, to people who are his disciples. And now I think that Jesus wants the whole world population of 8 billion or so people to love one another. But of course it starts with his disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The implication is that if others see our love for one another, they will want to become disciples of Jesus because of the difference that it makes to us. As I have loved you, you must love one another, says Jesus. But it isn't always that easy, is it? Because people are, well, so human. And Christians often seem more human than others. So how are we going to love one another and serve one another as Christ loved us and served us? What does it really mean to do those things? Well, I think it starts with knowing that we are loved. And John's Gospel talks a lot about love. And the first letter of John is like a commentary on that love. And in 1 John 3 verse 1, it says, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And if it wasn't enough for John to say that, he just pushes it forward a bit more and says, "And that is what we are. We are children of God. We are loved by God." So who are these children of God? Is it everyone? Well, yes and no. Because yes, every human being that exists is born, I believe, out of the love of God. And God loves every human being. But here, though, John means more than this. And if we go back to his gospel in John 1 verse 12, it says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you have believed in Jesus, you are a child of God on whom he has lavished his love. And I hope that you know that. For those of us who are parents, I think we try to lavish love upon our children. But how much more does our Heavenly Father lavish love on us? Jesus knew that he was loved by the Father, his Heavenly Father. He had that confirmation when he was baptized, and the Spirit descended on him as if in the form of a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Jesus loved others in the knowledge that he was loved. And we can all know that love. You don't have to reach a certain level of competence as a person before you know the love of God. You don't have to have degrees or master's degrees or PhDs before you can know the love of God. One who had all of those things was the great Swiss theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, writer of weighty theological tomes, who was once asked what was the central message of his great body of work. And he paused and then said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." See, the love of Jesus the Son shows us the love of God the Father. And we are loved more than we can ever know. Now, if we don't know that we are loved, it will be hard to love one another. But if we do know that we are loved by God, then out of that comes our motivation to love one another, because that is what Jesus tells us to do. And it is not presented by Jesus as an optional extra. Jesus politely saying, "It would be most awfully nice if you could love one another. If that's all right with you, thank you so much." Love is a command. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. And just in case you are thinking, I can't turn love on and off like a tap. Actually, yes, you can. Because love is not so much about emotion as about action, as about something that we choose to do. Now, we don't tend to run around in church, do we? Going up to people and saying, "I love you." That would be weird, really, quite frankly, wouldn't it? But hopefully we do show love for one another without having to say and without necessarily feeling like it. Just through simple acts of kindness, acts of serving, if you like. Lifts given to people, visiting people in hospital, a phone call to see how someone is getting on, a meal offered, assistance with practical tasks that others can't do themselves, and something very poignant to Wendy and me, by cards and messages and expressions of sympathy in the recent passing of Wendy's dad, by which, you know, we were very moved. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, at such times as this, that we are a loving church. So how did Jesus love, and how are we to love one another? Well, the first way that Jesus loved is by being submitted to the Father's will. See, as a human being, Jesus had his own will. He had his own thoughts, his own ideas, his own temptations. After his baptism, he spent 40 days in the desert, and the devil tempted him to use power for his own ends. But Jesus did not give in. He did not yield ever to temptation. He submitted himself to his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his death was coming, he prayed to God that it might not have to be so, but concluded with the words, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." On the cross, before he breathed his last, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These are the words of someone who knows, who knew that God has a purpose in everything, and who submitted himself to that purpose. What would it mean for us to submit ourselves to the Father and to love one another as Jesus loved us? Well, perhaps it would mean that we don't question God's will when it fails to match our own. Perhaps it would mean that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we really are committed to God's will being on earth as in heaven. Perhaps it would mean that we earnestly read the scriptures and devote time to prayer so that we know what God's will is. Because it's kind of hard to submit ourselves to God's will, isn't it, if we don't know what it is. And perhaps it would mean that we show love for people that we don't really like, because they are God's children too. And we may even try to like them as well as love them. If we are submitted to the Father's will, we can change the world with love. The second thing that it might mean to love and to serve as Jesus loved and served us is that we might become selfless in service. I mean, this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is quite an awesome one. He was a rabbi, so his disciples were meant to serve him. And Jesus had borrowed an upper room in a house for this day, an early Passover meal. And he'd asked the disciples to go and prepare the Passover meal for him. Something seems to have gone awry in the planning. Usually, if the host invited people for a meal, he would have someone there, a household servant, perhaps a slave even in Roman quarters, but someone who would wash the feet of the guests, the feet that became grubby and grimy at the end of a long, hot day, feet which were barely covered. Often people went barefoot, but the rest of the time, it was sandals, but not necessarily as we know them. Bits of leather on the soles of the feet bound around the top of the feet just to keep the leather in place, not the kind of straps that we are probably used to. And somehow or other, there wasn't that person there to wash the feet of the guests, of Jesus and the disciples, as they reclined in towards the low table, and maybe we think of it being a high table with chairs around it, but usually it was a low table, and guests, including Jesus and the disciples at this meal, would recline in to this table, leaning probably on their right elbows, feet pointing away from the table. And somebody somewhere realizes that the foot washing bit has been forgotten. Perhaps they couldn't agree amongst themselves, those 12 disciples, who should do it. Perhaps they didn't even discuss it because they felt themselves above this role. Then Jesus, their master, gives status to foot washing by doing it himself. He takes off his outer garments, as a servant might have done. He wraps a towel around his waist. He goes round to the disciples one by one and starts to wash their feet. And you can imagine the disciples perhaps at this point thinking, I should have done that. I could have gained kudos by doing that. And now here's Jesus doing it. Perhaps that is behind Peter refusing to let Jesus wash his feet at first. But Jesus takes the menial role. It's interesting sometimes to look at different translations of the Bible. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says of Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In one or two other versions, and this was New Living Translation, I think it says that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. Changes the emphasis a little bit, still talking about loving them to the end, but he showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus takes up the towel, washes the disciples' feet, setting the disciples an example of selfless service, and calls them to do the same. So what would it mean for us to be selfless in service as Jesus was? Well, I think that it would mean that we consider no one to be beneath us. Jesus was willing to serve anyone, irrespective of creed, gender, status, or race. It would mean that we serve even those who show us no thanks in return. Jesus washed the feet of all the disciples. All the disciples. And one of them was Judas. Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him. It's easy for us to miss the closeness of the bond that Jesus sought to have with Judas. He was sharing bread with him, which in Eastern culture was a mark of deep covenant loyalty. Then Judas went out to betray him. And we might think, well, with a friend like that, who needs enemies? But Jesus had still served him. Jesus still washed his feet. And I wonder if you have or had a friend, a Christian friend even, whom you have served, who has then just thrown it back in your face. It hurts, doesn't it? It makes you reluctant to serve the next time. But Jesus did not discriminate between those who should be thankful and those who would not be thankful. He expects us, I believe, to serve the awkward, self-seeking individuals who let us down time and again, and to keep serving. I think also it would mean that we serve those who cannot obviously offer anything back to us. I've told you about Ben before, but I'm going to tell you again. So if you remember it, that's fine. But it's a story and an encounter, series of encounters really, that I had with him that still leave a profound effect on me. Ben was a 16-year-old young man who had severe learning and physical disabilities. And I worked with Ben for a month in the summer of 1995 at a respite care centre, not actually too far from here. And Ben could do nothing for himself. So I helped to feed him and to dress him and to bathe him, to change the nappies that he had to wear, to calm him after the epileptic fits that he had all too frequently. And to the outsider, it might have seemed as though Ben could offer nothing back. Except that he could. Ben's favourite story was the very hungry caterpillar. And some of you will know that. I read it to my children. And you may read it to your children or grandchildren, whatever. And as I read that book to him, pretty much every day, I have to say, through that month, Ben would get very excited. And every time the word caterpillar appeared in the story, he would try to say it with great joy on his face. And occasionally, as we were sitting there on the floor, he would reach over to pull my face towards him and give me a big sloppy kiss. I think that Ben gave me far more than I gave him. But unless I had taken the step of serving him, I would never have found out. I wonder who you can seek out to serve in the church and beyond that might bring you similar joy. So, we can be selfless in service, and we need to be submitted to the Father's will. And then the third thing I want to say is that we are called to be sacrificial in love. Perhaps you remember these words. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his friends for his life. The ironic words, as it happens, of Liberal politician Jeremy Thorpe after Tory Prime Minister Harold Macmillan had sacked half of his cabinet in the so-called Night of Long Knives. I think that was just about in my lifetime, but I've read about it in hindsight and heard of it. But straight away we recognise that being sacrificial in love is not about sacrificing others for our own ends. Jesus was not a user of people for his own ends, as human leaders so often are. When he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," he meant it. How do we know that he meant it? Because he did it. He laid down his life on a cross for us. For us, his friends. And that sacrifice summed up a life of sacrifice for Jesus. So what could it mean for us to be sacrificial in love as Jesus was? It could mean that we give up things that we really want to do so that others can be equipped to do things that they need to do. It could mean that we set aside personal ambition to do what God has for us to do because we love him. It could mean that we are less precious with me time so that we can love our neighbor. It could mean that we are more precious with me time because Jesus reminded us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It could mean that we keep asking the question each day, where can I offer love sacrificially as Jesus has for me? It could mean that we see our whole life, home life, family life, working life, social life, church life, as an act of loving worship to God. This is the example of Jesus, submitted to the Father's will, selfless in sacrifice and sacrificial in love. He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." I have a Baptist minister friend, have many Baptist minister friends, not just one, but I have a Baptist minister friend who every time she is baptizing people as believers, gives them a towel, a white towel, I believe, a towel that she has embroidered with their name. Before you get ideas, embroidery is not my thing, but I love the idea of that giving a towel, because surely, as disciples of Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus' name, of service, lives of sacrifice, lives of submission to the Father's will. Are you taking up the towel? Are you taking it with you? Maybe literally, but metaphorically, yes. Wherever you go, prepared to serve those that the Lord calls you to serve. We must love one another. And that's a starting point, isn't it? What are you going to do about loving one another? Where is Jesus calling you to love and serve? And I know probably all of us are doing this in one way or another. But if everyone here resolved to do just one more thing differently in love, it would be a start, wouldn't it? A start to serving others, to bless them. One thing can lead to another and another. And we might really then love and serve one another as Jesus loves and serves us. Let's pray. Lord, as we shall sing in a moment, you said of yourself that you came not to be served, but to serve. We thank you for your example, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you were always obedient in your earthly life to the Father's will, and you continue in obedience in glory. We thank you that you were selfless in service, giving yourself away to others time and again to bring them healing, to bring them forgiveness, to bring them hope, to bring them into the gift of life, life to the full, life for eternity. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you were sacrificial in love. Not just in your words, but in what you have done for us in dying upon the cross. And now, Lord, you, the risen Christ, you have set us aside as disciples, as your church, as your body here on earth. Lord, give us hands that serve, feet that go, ears that listen, and mouths that share the amazing good news that Jesus has died for the sins of the world, and Jesus calls all of us into life in all its fullness. Amen.